Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's Pastor John Twitchell as he delivers this week's message.
I'm not sure I would say that it is my absolute most favorite Old Testament story, because there are lots of great Old Testament stories. But boy, it certainly ranks right up there at the top. And John, thank you for your wonderful reading and to help us understand the humor and the irony found in that text. Not a text that can be read straight, but a text that must be read with that sort of inflection to capture the great humor in it. The story about Elijah having a showdown with the prophets of Baal on the top of Mount Carmel. I'm not going to rehash the whole story this morning. As you see, we're starting a series on Galatians today, but I did want to highlight a couple of points before we move on. The first and most basic doctrine of the Israelites is found in the Shema. It's a verse that should have been repeated daily by every Israelite. I'm going to put it up and ask you to say it right along with me, if you would. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. This verse, found in Deuteronomy 6, it was a constant reminder that they were not to worship God and Baal, or God and Asherah, or God and the Pharaoh, or God and the Egyptian gods, but that, as the Ten Commandments said, there was one God and they were not to worship any other gods. And yet, here in 1 Kings 18, we notice that Israel has begun worshiping Baal, probably as an addition to their worship of Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Perhaps they had stopped repeating the Shema. They certainly had stopped keeping it in their heart, for they had become attracted to this worship of the God of the gods of the other cultures around them, Baal and Asherah. It was so bad, in fact, that there was only one prophet of God left, only one in the entire nation of Israel, and 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah combined. It seems pretty hopeless, doesn't it? You might imagine that the Israelites have become entirely pagan, that they've dispensed with the worship of Yahweh altogether. And yet, did you notice what Elijah said to the people? He said, "How long? How long," he said, "will you waver between two opinions?" The implication here is they were trying to worship God and Baal. They wanted to worship Yahweh and Asherah. It's as though this was some sort of contingency plan. In case Yahweh can't make the crops grow, maybe Asherah could. And the local Canaanites, they believed that it was Baal who caused the thunder with the roar of his voice, and that Baal and Asherah together caused it to rain on the land. So just in case the Israelites were confused, they thought, just in case Yahweh was the God who parted seas and rivers and created dry land, and Baal was the God who made it rain and thunder, just in case they misunderstood, they thought, maybe we ought to have a backup plan. Maybe we ought to have a contingency, so we'll worship both. You did catch the irony in the story. Elijah taunts the prophets of Baal, suggesting that Baal might be sleeping or traveling or too busy. And if that's not funny enough, as we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, the whole contest is set up to Baal's advantage. Not only does Elijah completely drench his sacrifice and altar, but the contest is set up in such a way to favor Baal. After all, it was Baal who was god of the storm, supposedly. If anyone could send fire from heaven, that was Baal's department. And yet it was Baal who didn't answer. It was Baal who was apparently sleeping. And it was Yahweh who answered, not after 6 hours of prayer, but after a 1 minute long prayer. Yahweh, who sent fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice and the wood. And the fire was so strong that it also burned up the soil, the stones, and even the water in the trench. How long will you waver between two opinions? Elijah asks. If Yahweh is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. Well, there's this funny image that comes to my mind whenever I hear that line, how long will you waver between two opinions? And it's going to seem a little strange to you this morning. I'm giving you a little gift, because now you're going to have this image in your mind whenever you hear that scripture verse. It's an image I can't get out of my head. Hopefully you won't be able to get it out of your head either. All I can think of when I hear that verse is a squirrel or a chipmunk. You know what I mean, right? On the road, trying to cross the road when they realize that you're coming down the road barreling at them at 55 miles an hour and they can't decide what to do and they start going this way and that way. They waver between two opinions. They run this way, they run that way. And the worst ones of all, they do that a couple times and then they stop. They get so confused, they just stop right in the middle of the road. That's the image that comes to my mind when I think of wavering between two opinions. I hope from now on it comes to your mind as well. I'm reminded of the words of James. In the letter of James, he talks about the man who is a double-minded man. You remember this? The double-minded man who is unstable in all he does, like a wave of the sea tossed and blown about by the wind. Oh, James has the harshest words of all for the double-minded person, the person who wavers between two opinions. The person who can't settle on single-minded devotion to God, but always wants something a little bit different or a little bit more. In some sense, that's the issue with the people of God since the beginning of time. Not satisfied or content simply with walking in the garden with God, Adam and Eve ate the fruit so they might be like God himself. The builders of the Tower of Babel, funny that we have that missions book this morning, they were not content with their station in life, so they wanted to build a tower to reach the heavens. The Israelites, throughout their story, wandered from their monotheistic faith and attempted some sort of syncretism with the faith groups around them. And in some sense, it is this very same issue that Paul tackles head on in his letter to the Galatians. This morning, we do begin a 6-week study on the book of Galatians. I have to tell you, we're not going to cover every chapter and verse in 6 weeks. I want to encourage you to take time at home to read through the text and soak it in. I'd like to suggest that at least once a week, for the next 6 weeks, that you would sit down in one sitting once a week. It will probably take you about 45 minutes, tops, and read through all 6 chapters. It's not a very long letter. And as you do each week, consider what it means to be adopted children of God, to be part of the family of God we talked about last week. Well, this week we're going to start at the very beginning with Galatians chapter 1. Let me read for us verses 1 through 12. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God, or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Whenever we read the epistles in the New Testament, we need to remember that these were letters written by specific people and written to specific groups of people. And while we recognize them as inspired scripture containing meaning for us today, it's always important that we first look at the original meaning of the text. In this case, we have a letter written by Paul to the churches in Galatia. The letter was probably intended to be a circular of some sort, to be passed from one church to another until everyone had read the letter. For you email and technologically minded people out there, you might say that this was Paul's version of a first century foreword. Since this is just the introduction to the letter, Paul doesn't really get into the heart of the issue. It starts out, he gives the standard header information for his day. He identifies the sender, the recipients. He gives a nice, flowery, standard Christian greeting, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he offers a warning shot across the bow. I'm astonished, he says, that you are so quickly abandoning the gospel of Jesus and pursuing another gospel that is not a gospel at all. Now, right here in this introduction, he doesn't identify further what the issue is. We'll get into that a bit more in weeks to come. But it's apparent, upon reading the rest of the letter, that there have been some false teachers circulating in the Galatian churches. And what they've been teaching is that the Gentile Christians have to follow all of the Jewish laws and customs in order to be considered Christian. They're being taught they have to be circumcised. They have to follow the ritual food laws, and they have to adopt the Jewish cultural customs as well. This is the very same issue we talked about a few weeks ago. It was resolved by the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. The council decided Gentiles should not be bound by all of those Jewish laws and customs, but simply the moral code. Now, just as an aside here, scholars are divided, as scholars tend to be. They can't all agree on anything, but they're divided on whether this letter to the Galatians was written before that council met or as part of the council meeting or sometime after the council meeting. It's not really relevant to our lesson today. What we learn is the teachings of these people, Paul will later call them Judaizers, the teachings of these Judaizers was apparently prevalent throughout early Christianity. Well, Paul says this gospel the Judaizers are teaching is no gospel at all, because it doesn't bring about the freedom that Jesus died to bring to all people. And since gospel means good news, Paul says this is not good news at all. In essence, the Judaizers were teaching some form of gospel plus, meaning that they were teaching you have to believe in Jesus and do this. You have to have faith in the cross and do this. You have to repent and do this. You have to believe in the resurrection and do this. In essence, it's the very same lie bought by the Israelites back in 1 Kings 18. You have to believe in God and in Baal and Asherah. And it's the same lie that my favorite author, C.S. Lewis, the same lie he attempts to confront in one chapter of the Screwtape Letters. Some of you were in our Screwtape Letters small group several years ago. Others of you have read it. But if you're not familiar with it, Screwtape Letters is it's an imaginary series of letters from one demon to another. You have Screwtape, who is a senior demon, if you will, and his student, Wormwood, that he is attempting to mentor. And so he sends these letters to Wormwood. And in the letter, he's always offering pointers and tips and ideas about how Wormwood might do a better job at tempting and taunting his patient, the human he's been assigned to destroy. I want you to hear just one section of the letter to help illustrate what Paul's talking about in Galatians. My dear Wormwood, Screwtape writes, the real trouble about the set your patient is living in is that it is merely Christian. They all have individual interests, of course, but the bond remains mere Christianity. What we want, if men become Christians at all, is to keep them in the state of mind I call Christianity and. You know, Christianity and the crisis, Christianity and the new psychology, Christianity and the new order, Christianity and faith healing, Christianity and psychical research, Christianity and vegetarianism, Christianity and spelling reform. If they must be Christians, let them at least be Christians with a difference. Substitute for the faith itself some fashion with a Christian coloring. Work on their horror of the same old thing. End quote. I know, not many of us get our Christianity confused with spelling reform or vegetarianism. But I don't think it's such a far reach to suggest we do sometimes get our Christianity confused with our social or economic status. We do sometimes get our Christianity confused with our political persuasion, or our opinion on global warming, or our position on economic reform, or immigration, or the list goes on and on and on. And how do I know? Why do I dare say this? How do I know this? When good Christian people look at other good Christian people and say or think things like, they must not be a real Christian because they believe, fill in the blank, and fill in the blank has very little to do with the essential truths of the gospel message. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we don't get to have opinions on these things. And certainly our faith ought to inform those opinions. Amen? But the essential elements of the Christian faith are pretty basic and simple. And we do recognize that good, rational Christian people can draw different conclusions and have different opinions while still sharing the very basic central tenets of Christianity. One of the ancient rallying cries of the church has been, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. In other words, we ought to be careful about adopting Christianity Plus. We ought to be careful about adding to the gospel and making it more restrictive than it is. We ought to be careful that we proclaim mere Christianity, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in its most basic form. Betty, you reminded me of a story a couple weeks ago. You said to me that perhaps some Nazarenes will get to heaven and be surprised that there are other folks there. The story is told of a man who arrived at heaven. He met St. Peter and he asked for a tour. St. Peter took the man on a tour and showed him around heaven. Seeing a set of beautiful ancient stone buildings, castles, and cathedrals, the man asked St. Peter, "Who lives there?" St. Peter said, "Well, the Catholics and the Anglicans and the Orthodox Christians, they finally worked out all their differences, but they wanted some really nice stone buildings to live in, so we let them have that section over there." And then our friend noticed some beautiful white New England-style churches and buildings, and St. Peter told him that the Congregationalists and the Baptists, they live in that section. And then he saw some storefronts and some warehouses that had been converted, and that's where the Pentecostals and the contemporary church folk, that's where they hang out. And there were some in-between buildings, not too fancy, but not too archaic. That was nice enough. That's where the Methodists were. And then our friend came across another section of heaven. It was actually a walled section of the city. He wanted to go explore, but St. Peter stopped him and saying, "I'm sorry, you can't go in there. And in fact, if you would please remember, whenever you walk by here, you need to be very quiet. That's where the Nazarenes live. They think they're the only ones here." Obviously, I'm sort of kidding, and I've heard the story told with other denominations in the punchline. We don't really believe we're the only ones going to heaven. But we do occasionally need a reminder that the body of Christ, the family of God, is so much larger and so much more diverse than our little corner of the faith. And so the obvious question becomes, so what are the essentials? In your bulletin today, you'll find an insert. It's the white one. Go ahead and pull it out and look at it, if you haven't already. On one side, you'll find the agreed statement of faith from our very own church constitution. Now, you'll notice it's not the full-fledged 16 articles of faith that are quite lengthy and take up several pages. This is instead a statement of what we believe to be essential, the core of the faith, believed by all Christians around the world. And if you start looking at that series of statements, it probably reminds you of a similar and yet much older set of statements that we call the Apostles' Creed. You'll find that on the other side of the insert. The Apostles' Creed, probably not written by the apostles themselves, but it is one of the most ancient statements of the essentials to the Christian faith. Some version of the Creed dates back at least as far as the 4th century after Christ. These are the fundamental aspects of the Christian faith. These are the truths that we are passionate about. These are the elements of our faith that we are to be single-minded about. We do not waver between two opinions on these issues. These are the core convictions that God really created, that Christ really came, that he really died, he really rose again, and that he really sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And that because of all that, we can have new life today and the certain hope of eternal life in the ever after. It's been said that as we go through life, we discover that there are some things we write in pencil. These are the beliefs we often find ourselves writing and erasing and rewriting and revising. We continue to learn and adjust our understanding of the world, so these things are written down in pencil. Other things are written in ink. These are the convictions we've tested. We've worked them out for ourselves, but we've engaged in dialogue with others. These convictions have passed the test of time. They've settled into the core of our being, and so we write them down in ink. But the creeds, the core elements of our faith, our statement of faith, if you will, these are the things we write not in pencil, not in pen, but we write in blood. These are the convictions given by God and established by the community of faith. These are the life and death issues for the church. These are the elements of our faith that we do not waver on, but that we will hold fast to. We do not waver between two opinions. We are not double-minded and unstable, but we are firmly committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as I conclude my time with us this morning, I'd like to invite you to affirm those very beliefs found in the Apostles' Creed. And so would you stand with me, and then remain standing for our hymn, but would you stand with me as we confess our faith together? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Church universal, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. Pastor John would love to hear from you with any questions or just to let him know where you're listening from. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve him today.